Jesus asks, what if Jesus were here today physically and he asked us the exact same question? Who do people say that I am? Not disciples, not who do the disciples say that I am, but who do people, the general average person? Of course, obviously, there are extremes on all ends, but the average person out there, what would they say in answer to this question? If we went to them and said, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think about Jesus? What would they very commonly say? He was a philosopher, a theologian. He was an itinerant teacher. He was a good man. He said some good things. He was a good teacher. Is this really who Jesus is? Is he really a good man? Is he really a good teacher? We read on here in Mark chapter 8, and Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. But as we consider all of these answers to this question, it produces a question for us that we need to ask. Who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? Now, I'm not going to hide from you my answer to this question. I'm going to tell you right now the answer that I'm going to give to this question. And I hope as we walk through the lesson today, by the time we're done, I will have proven my point. I want us to know that Jesus really is a man who must be reckoned with. Jesus really is a man who must not be ignored. He really is a man who must not be dismissed. He really is a man who cannot be shunted to the side. He is a man that everyone on earth must reckon with. And that's my goal today, that by the time we're done, I'm going to ask you this morning to reckon with this man. I'm going to ask you to make a choice about this man, or at least to consider the choice. And what I want to share with you this morning is I fear that a lot of people make choices about Jesus. They reckon with Jesus without understanding what the choices about Jesus actually are. And that's what I want us to see this morning. What are those choices? And who is Jesus? He is one with whom we must reckon. Now, to answer this question, I could read through all of the Gospels. We could take a look at all of the teaching and all the works and all the responses that people had. But of course, that would take hours, hours on top of hours. We would be here till next Sunday morning if I were going to take that approach. Instead, what I want to do, instead of taking that kind of macrocosmic group view, I want to hone in. I want to home in on one passage, taking a more microcosmic view, in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. I'd like for us to look at this one exchange that Jesus has with this one man as it represents and sums up really all of the exchange that Jesus has with so many people throughout his ministry and his time on earth. Before we unpack this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are incredible. And we are so thankful that in the person of God the Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, you came into the world and died as the sacrifice for our sins, rose on the third day, giving us hope of eternity and resurrection. And Father, I pray that you would be with me this morning as I present this passage from Mark chapter 10, this interaction between your Son, who is the Christ, and this rich man, that we might reckon with him, that we might understand the choices that are available to us, and that we would choose wisely. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning as we're studying your word, that our minds will be clear, that our thoughts will be pure, that we will be able to see what is reasonable, and that in so doing, that we will surrender to your Son, Jesus the Christ, as Lord. But Father, I pray that if there are those here who decide that they do not want to submit to Jesus as Lord, that they will at least understand the choice they're making. they will at least understand what they are saying about Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will give them time to reconsider. Father, help us this morning as we study your word to know your truth and that your truth will set us free. Glorious God, we do love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a few things as we walk through Mark chapter 10. This is on page 846 if you're using a pew Bible this morning. We are going to stay mainly within this passage today. So in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, as we read moments ago, I'll read again. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The first question I want to ask is, what did the rich man mean by good teacher? He runs up to Jesus and he says to him, "Good teacher," honoring, respectful, complimentary. But what does it mean? When we think about calling someone a good teacher, we can mean one of two things. On the one hand, when the rich man calls Jesus a good teacher, he might be saying, "Jesus, you are good at teaching. You do a good job of teaching. You're clear. You're concise. You don't go on and on and on and keep people in the church service for hours on end. You're motivational. You're persuasive. By the time you're done, I know what you mean." If we were to talk about a good math teacher, we'd be talking about someone who takes complex topics and makes them simple and understandable for us so that we can do those things ourselves. When we talk about someone who is a good history teacher or a good literature teacher, we're talking about someone who makes the history or the literature come alive and makes it exciting. He could be saying that. Is Jesus the good teacher? He's good at teaching. That's not what the rich man is saying. The other possibility, the one that he is saying, is he's saying that Jesus is a teacher that is good, moral, virtuous, holy, righteous. And when that claim is made, that actually goes in two directions at the same time. First, it is just talking about the teacher himself and his own life being moral, virtuous, holy, and righteous. But it's also talking about what he is teaching, that what he teaches is moral, holy, virtuous, righteous. After all, you cannot be a moral, virtuous, holy, righteous teacher if what you are teaching is not moral, virtuous, holy, and righteous. You cannot be a good teacher if what you are teaching is not good. And so this man runs up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, teacher who is good, teacher who says good things." And then he asks a question. And yet what we see is that while he says this right thing, while he says this good thing, we recognize that this is really just a smokescreen. In fact, consider how Jesus responds to him. He comes up with this honorific, again, complimentary, respectful, honorable, and yet Jesus is not honored. Jesus is not flattered. Jesus calls him out on it. The rich man comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good?" Now, as we hear this question, we need to put the proper emphasis on it. Don't emphasize the word good. Why do you call me good? Emphasize the word you. Why do you call me good? You see, Jesus is not questioning his own goodness. Jesus is not questioning his own deity. Jesus is questioning the man's motivation. Jesus is questioning the man's faith. "You call me good teacher. Do you really believe that? Why do you call me good? And then he explains, there's only one who is good, and that one is God. And so, if we're going to say, Jesus, you're a good teacher, at the very least, what we are saying is, you are a teacher who is sent from God. But if we really believe that, if we really believe that there is someone who is a teacher sent from God, how do we respond when that teacher teaches? We listen. We obey. Very simply, we do what he says. We do it even when we don't like it, because we recognize that he is the good teacher, that what he says is good. And if I want to be good, I will do what the good teacher says. But what does this rich man do? This rich man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus provides his answer. And in the last verse of our text this morning, he goes away sad because he had great possessions. And in this, we recognize that whatever the man said, he did not truly believe that Jesus was the good teacher. He did not truly believe that whatever Jesus said was really good. In this moment, he demonstrates that either on the one hand, he does not believe that eternal life is all that Jesus says it is, or on the other hand, he does not believe that the way Jesus teaches to eternal life is worth it. In either case, what he's saying is that what Jesus said is not good. And because what Jesus says is not good, what have we already asserted? If what you're going to say is not good, you can't be the good teacher. And here's the key. What we see in this man is what most people today mean when they say that Jesus is a good man, that Jesus is a good teacher. What they actually mean is not that he's a good teacher. What they mean is that most of the time I like him. There are a lot of things that he says that I believe are good. A lot of the time, I like the way he acts. In fact, I wish more people would act like him, they'll tell us. But let's not take this too seriously. If he's going to say things that I disagree with, I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to think that what he says is so good that I need to do that in order to be good. I like him most of the time, but what he says, I can take or leave depending on how I feel about it. And by the time we're done, when the person that just dismisses Jesus as the good teacher, what they actually demonstrate is the person they think is the good teacher is themselves. I'm the standard. My teaching is the standard. My perception, my perspective is the standard. Really, most of the people who say Jesus is just a good teacher actually think they are the good teacher. And Jesus would be really good if he would measure up to what they want said. But the reality is, that's not being a good teacher at all, is it? If I believe that someone, especially on incredible topics, is hit or miss, they may have a good presentation style, they may be nice, they may be pleasant to listen to, but they're not good teacher. It's just a smokescreen. A smokescreen. So if Jesus is not the good teacher, what is he? If we're going to say he's not actually the good teacher, what is he? Think about this in two perspectives. First of all, think about this from the perspective of the question that the rich man asks. The rich man asks a pretty heady question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a big question. This isn't just what must I do to be able to sleep at night. This isn't just what must I do to be able to get to Jerusalem by Friday. This is not just what must I do to have a nice retirement. This is what must I do to inherit eternal life. We're talking about eternal destiny here. We're talking about meaning of life. We're talking about fulfillment and purpose. We're talking about big, huge topics. What kind of person would say, I can answer that question with some level of authority because of what I think about it? I mean, think, if a person says, I can answer that question on my authority, but he's hit or miss. Sometimes he's right, sometimes he's wrong. Maybe what he said is what's going to allow us to have eternal life. Is that a good teacher? Guys, not only is that not a good teacher, that's not even a neutral teacher. That's a bad teacher. That's a bad teacher. But let's take it a step further and notice his answer. His initial response after he somewhat rebukes this man for, why do you call me good? His initial response is actually pretty safe. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. I mean, that's actually a pretty good answer. It's the answer that anybody could give. Good teacher, bad teacher, in-between teacher, even a teacher like me ought to be able to say to you, how do you inherit eternal life? Well, what does God say? Do what God says, because that's his first answer. Do what God says. Any one of us can give that answer, and that's where he begins. But the rich ruler asserts, this is what I've done. I've done that. I've been doing that my whole life. And rather than Jesus just leaving it between the rich man and God, he decides to push back and listen to his answer. And he says this because he loves him, it says. This is verse 21. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What an answer. What an answer. I mean, the mere fact that Jesus believes he can answer this kind of question says something, and it's incredible. But listen to the answer. His answer is no longer, do what God says. His answer is, get rid of anything that comes between you and me and come follow me. His answer is, you want life, I'm the way to life. You want life, get in behind me because I'm heading that way. Walk the way I walk, talk the way I talk, go the places I go, do the things I do. Watch me do that and you'll have life. Give up everything else. Put me above everything else. And you'll have eternal life. Now, if he's right about that, well, he's a good teacher. Can you agree with me on that? If he's right, if Jesus is right, that following him, doing what he says, going where he goes, acting like he acts, surrendering our allegiance to him, if that's going to lead us to eternal life, then he is the good teacher. And we need to listen to everything he says, and we need to follow him. We need to put him first. We need to surrender to him and honor him. But what if he's wrong about that? What kind of teacher is he if he's wrong about that? Because that's what he said. What if he's wrong about that? Is he still a good teacher? Man, that's not a good teacher at all. Think about this. If he were just talking about how the man should invest his riches so he could retire when he was older. If somebody presented themselves as, listen, follow me, and I will lead you to a healthy and wealthy retirement. But when we follow him, it leads us to sickness, poverty. What would we say about that guy? We wouldn't call that guy a good teacher, would we? We call that guy a bad teacher. In fact, in that, as important as we find that, we might even call that guy an evil teacher. But Jesus is talking about so much more than that. Jesus isn't talking about retirement. He's not talking about how we'll spend our twilight years. He's talking about our eternity. He's talking about huge, huge topics of hope and personal meaning. And he says, look, if you want what is great, if you want the eternity that you're talking about, you need to give up everything else and you need to fall in behind me. And if he's wrong about that, he's not only not a good teacher, he's a bad teacher. And not only is he a bad teacher, I have to tell you, he's the worst teacher. He's an evil teacher who not only should be dismissed, but should be cast off and castigated, in fact, possibly executed. Now, I will admit, considering what Jesus says, he's not as evil, I guess, as he possibly could be. Because at least he doesn't say, sell all that you have, give it to me, and follow me. That's what some of the evil religious charlatans today would say. At least he doesn't say that. But in any event, if he's going to give people hope that following him produces life, especially when he's asking us to give up so many other things that we think are life, he's only the good teacher if he's right. If he's wrong, he's the worst of teachers. So let's clarify our choices, our options, before we wrap up here this morning. Because when we talk about Jesus as being either the good teacher or being an evil teacher, we need to recognize what we're really saying. When someone says things like Jesus said, when someone does things like Jesus did, when someone leads and teaches and behaves as Jesus led and taught and behaved, when someone offers the calls that Jesus offered, he is someone that must be reckoned with. And we will either say that he was right, or we have to come up with a counter-narrative to explain why he was wrong. And actually, in Mark's gospel, he gives us some indication of what the other options are. If we go back to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Verse 21. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. In these two events, we actually see the two counter-narratives, the two possibilities, the choices that we have. Either Jesus is the good teacher because he was right, or he's not. And if he's not, he's not just a bad teacher, I don't have to worry about him. He's the worst. And what we have is the option that the family takes. And this may surprise you. If you didn't already know this, it may surprise you that while Jesus was in his ministry, his family, especially his brothers, they did not believe him. They did not follow him. In fact, when they saw how he acted, they wanted to seize him and bring him in. Do you see why? Because he is out of his mind. To be the kind of person that Jesus was and is, who said the kind of things he said, who made the kind of claims he made, who did the kind of things he did, and to be wrong about those kinds of things, that's not just a little off. Either, on the one hand, you're wrong about that, but you are totally out of it and don't realize how wrong you are, and we call that out of our minds. We call that crazy. We call that insane. Somebody who thinks that they are God in the flesh, who can lead you to life, who if you follow them and do what they say, and you'll have life, but they're wrong about that, and they don't know that they're wrong, out of their minds. Well, you might know he's wrong. And then that gets us to the second part. The Pharisees, the scribes who come down from Jerusalem say he's possessed by Beelzebul. He's casting out the demons by the power of demons. He's accomplishing what he's accomplishing because he's calling on the evil works of darkness. Now, I recognize, of course, that they are trying to explain why Jesus was doing the reported miraculous works. And so they call upon the demons themselves. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe in demons. Well, we can talk about that some other time. But at the very least, what we can recognize is this demonstrates the other option. So the family, well, he's wrong, but it's not his fault. He's out of his mind. The scribes were not so complimentary and nice and kind about it. He's wrong, and he knows he's wrong because he's evil. He's calling upon demonic powers. He is evil at a level that is demonic. Evil. And these are our choices. These are our options. We actually don't get to say that Jesus is just some good teacher. He was a good man, like some of what he says. No, he is either the good teacher And we need to give our lives over to him, giving our allegiance to him, surrendering ourselves to him, following him, because he's the one that leads us to goodness. But if he's not that, we don't get to just kind of say, well, you know, I like him. I can take, you know, I love that he said this over here. I don't really care for that over there. No. He's either crazy or he's evil. C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, Mere Christianity, back in 1943, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And these are our options. These are our options. And so, we must reckon with Jesus. He is not a man that we can ignore. He is not a man that we can dismiss. He is a man with whom we must reckon. And you don't have to follow him. He didn't make this man follow him. He let this man go away. He won't make you follow him. You don't have to. But please be honest as you turn your back on him. Do not think that if you say kind things about him, that it's all going to be okay. Because he's either the good teacher, in which case we need to fall down before him and honor him and do everything he says to the best of our ability. Or he's not. And if he's not, he's not someone to be complimented. He's not someone to be patronized and honored. How would you reckon with him? Now, before we wrap this up, I'd like to share something with you, kind of bringing this to a close. Because if you didn't already know this, I shared something that might be a little bit surprising with you in the middle of this lesson. I shared with you that while Jesus was in his earthly ministry, his family, and especially his brothers, how did they reckon with him? They said he's out of his mind. But by the time Saul, who becomes the apostle Paul, writes to the churches in the region of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says this about James, the brother of Jesus. He says, when he went to Jerusalem, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And we can argue about what he means by apostle here, but I think every single one of us recognizes he's saying James, the Lord's brother, the one who at one time thought Jesus was out of his mind. Something happened between then and Paul writing this letter. Something amazing happened, something incredible happened that caused James to say, as I reckon with my half-brother, I can no longer reckon him as out of his mind. I have to reckon that he is Lord. And he believes it so much that he not only kind of followed Jesus, he truly follows Jesus, so much so that he becomes one of the leaders in the church. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul is going to put him on the same plane with Cephas, who is Peter, and John. And what does he call them all three? Pillars in the church. And then James, the brother of Jesus, writes his own letter. And I'd like you to see how he starts it. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, had I been James, I would have started this letter off saying, James, the brother of Jesus. Don't you think that counts for something? You guys should probably listen to me. I'm the brother of Jesus. Are any of you as close to Jesus as I'm as close to Jesus? Probably not. But that's not how he begins. James, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you want to say that Jesus is a good teacher, then what you have to realize is he is Lord and he is Christ. And if you don't want to say that he is Lord and he is Christ, then you can't say he's a good teacher. And so I ask you this morning, will you reckon with Jesus? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away in your Bibles. We're going to sing another song here in a moment. For those who have already confessed Jesus as Lord and Christ, I hope that what we've talked about this morning in answering this question has shored up your faith. But if you have not confessed Jesus as Lord and Christ, if you have been kind of hoping that just kind of saying he's a good teacher, I mean, I don't want to be against him and I don't want to be his enemy, but I don't want to take him too seriously either. I hope you've come to recognize that's not an option open to us. We're either confessing him as Lord and Christ, or we're declaring him as evil. How do you reckon Jesus? Who is Jesus really? If you would like to confess Jesus as Lord, giving your allegiance to him, turning your life over to him, repenting, no longer following your own path, but saying, he's the good teacher, I'm going to do what he says, even when I don't like it. If you'd like to enter Jesus Christ in baptism, as he said, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. If we can help you with that this morning, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.